Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, we're going to read just a couple of verses and then find our way to Numbers chapter 13. So you're welcome to put your, maybe your ribbon of your Bible there in Numbers 13 if you want to take a minute and find that. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 2, we'll read the verse and then we'll probably not refer to it again in the passage, in the message, but I want you to see the end of the thing before we get started. The end of the thing is found in Deuteronomy chapter 2 when Moses is speaking to the people. And we found in this series we've called Stuck. The last 3 weeks we have found that there was a reason that the people of God were stuck. They were stuck for 38 years. Imagine the span of time that would be to have started in one place only to find yourself back at that place again. God started them in Kadesh Barnea, and because of disobedience, because as we saw last week, because of rebellion, because we saw the week before, the fear, we saw these things in their heart. And because of that, we find now that they have spent 38 years till they came back to this place where God would bring them back again, the full journey, 40 years. Can you imagine? All of this time for one purpose is stated in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse number 14. The Bible says, in the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. I want to see this morning in verse number 14, they're wasted out from among the host as the Lord swear unto them. You say it with me this morning, the Lord keeps his promises. We say that with me today. The Lord keeps his promises. And that's the truth. The Lord does keep his promises. Why are we stuck? Why were these people stuck here? And it started in Kadesh Barnea, back to Kadesh Barnea. Why did that happen? Why did they not get to cross the Jordan? Why did God take them one whole generation watched its family die before they could come back? Why was that? Because God keeps his promises. The Lord keeps his promises. And so we go now to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, verse number 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Took two men to carry that fruit. That bushel of grapes took two men to carry it. Never seen a grape cluster so big in my life. They told them and said, "We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey." Why does it flow with milk and honey? And by the way, we don't know that. I think it would take a lot of milk to get milk to flow, right? Like, I don't know if you could get a river of milk going. It was a colloquialism. It was an expression that they would use. And what they meant was, the land is of a wealthy place. You could just walk out there, try, and you would become wealthy. It is prosperous. The ground wants to produce fruit. There is cattle ready to produce. They are ready to go. In other words, it was a word of preparation. It was a word of opportunity. And so they looked at the land and they said, it's just the way God described it. We're not going to have to work this place over to get it to be ready. It is ready to go right now. We could see blessing right away. He said, we saw it. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, not their word. That was God's word. He described it that way. And this is the fruit thereof. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak were there. And Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They brought up an evil report of the land, searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. I wonder if that's an exaggeration. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Father, we come to you today. We ask for your direction and guidance. We ask that you get honor and glory here in your house, and we pray that your name would be elevated. Father, let us this morning follow your Holy Spirit, lean on your promises that we might find we do not need to stay stuck. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You're probably familiar by now in this point in the series. Maybe you're familiar with the history of Israel. To kind of cut it short, God made a promise to Abram. He made a promise to Abram that if you'll follow me, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you children as the sand of the seashore. I'm going to give you a family as full as the stars of heaven. That's a big promise, by the way, to a man who had no children. But Abram followed. He didn't ask for proof. He just followed God. God brought him Isaac. God of Abram became the God of Isaac. And Isaac followed God, holding on to this promise that God was going to bless Abram's seed, Isaac, and make his children like the sand of the seashore and like the stars of the heaven. God brought Jacob. Jacob took some time, some training, but before it was all said and done and a little bit of a catch in his walk, Jacob took God as his God and at the same time took the promise of God as his promise. That God would make his children as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the heaven. Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, found himself in Egypt. Well, he didn't find himself there. He was kind of put there. He was put in Egypt. Some think by his brothers, Joseph thought by God. And God put Joseph for a perfect time to not only feed the whole known world, but at the same time, to position the blessed people into the land of Goshen. Some years passed, they forgot Joseph was even alive, and the children began to multiply. In fact, the problem in Exodus chapter 1 was that the children had grown so great, this family that was going to be like the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heaven had grown so large and so big that Egypt took notice. Right here in their own backyard were the people of Israel. And so Egypt, instead of trying to do battle with them or coordinate a treaty with them, decided to simply take them in as slaves. For 400 years, they would remain as the slaves of Egypt, bound in bondage in Egypt. I tell you, that's the way Jesus found me. The way Jesus found me was as a bound bondman, a slave, a servant of sin. And that is the image of the Old Testament. It's a reminder that you and I, before salvation, we were slaves to our sin. And Jesus Christ set us free, proving himself to be above all other gods. He positioned himself as the only Son of God to take away the sin of the world. Jehovah did the same thing in the land of Egypt. He conquered the ten primary gods of Egypt, proving himself to be greater than them. He did so in what we call the 10 plagues. The last one against Pharaoh himself, the God of all gods, the King of kings, if you would. Pharaoh had positioned himself, and Jehovah taking his son away proved even Pharaoh doesn't have the power over life. Through it, God set his people free, but all of it with this one context in mind. God had made a promise to Abraham, a promise to deliver his people to the promised land. Moses charting out across the wilderness, it had to be an amazing thing. 10 times, God said he showed the people of Israel 10 times how gracious and good he was. He fed them when they had no food. He brought food from heaven. He fed them meat when they wanted meat. He fed them water from a rock. He fed them water from that were once bitter. He turned them to sweet. And God was proving over and over again, all you have to do is trust me. If you'll just follow me, if you'll walk with me, I can provide. I can take care of you. I can watch over you. Just trust me and I'll take you all the way through my promises. People of Israel were happy to eat the meat. They loved drinking the water. They watched God provide, and they ate from the ground that very food that God had dropped from heaven. They loved having the pillar of fire by night, and they loved having the cloud lead them by day. They had no problem with those things, and then God brings them to Kadesh Barnea. And now, it's time to prove God keeps his promises. Here's the problem. We've gone over a couple of the issues. The primary issues here is that the people of Israel would come to the edge of Kadesh Barnea. Maybe you remember the story. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 of them were bad and 2 of them were good. They saw all of God's promises in that land of Canaan. They said everything was exactly the way Moses had described it because Moses had heard it from God and he relayed the message and God had described it exactly the way he was supposed to describe it. There was just one thing. They didn't want to fight. They didn't want to do it God's way. They didn't want to have to go in there and go up against giants. They didn't want to have to go up against the children of Anak. They didn't want to have to go up against walled cities. They didn't want to have to be thought of as a small people and unimportant. They didn't want to do it that way. And because they didn't want to do it that way, they began to slow down on God's promises. They began to stop where God had told them to go. And the Bible tells us that these were the issues they were facing. They refused to do what God said. And we've gone into, why is it that they got stuck? They got stuck because of fear. They saw themselves as grasshoppers when God said they were victors. They saw themselves as in trouble when God said they were overcomers. They saw themselves as those who were inadequate when Christ said, I am the one who is adequate. And all this time, God had given them promises, but because of fear, they backed up. They stayed away from what God had promised to them, and they missed out on what God had promised to them, not because God hadn't made a way, but when he made a way, they didn't want to go God's way. So they rejected. They pushed back. They stayed away. They did so because of unbelief. God said, I will, and they said, you can't. God said, I will, and they said, no, we can't do that. They step back because of unbelief. Some of God's people are stuck today because they do not believe God can do what he says he can do. Some refuse to raise their children in the wisdom of God and choose the wisdom of man, not because it's easier, but because they don't really believe what God says about how to raise their children. God's people have the very promises of God, and he tells them how to handle their finances, and they choose to use the wisdom of the world to handle their finances because they don't believe they can actually be happy without the stuff the world says they need to be happy. They don't believe God and what he really says. It's not because God's word is so hard. It's because they don't want what God says. They just don't believe it. Some of us are held back from what God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives, but we don't believe him. As we saw last week, the true issue of the heart was rebellion. Even Joshua and Caleb said, don't rebel against God. Don't do it. Don't rebel here. Don't step back here to do anything other than what God said you can do with joy in your heart is rebellion. Don't rebel. They step back. In rebellion. He said, preacher, do you really think God's people are stuck? Do you really think we as Christians get stuck? Do you think we do what the people of Israel did, where they come right up to the promises of God and then wander around for a while doing other things, only to find ourselves back at this place where we're right up against the promises of God again? God, do you really think, preacher, that there are people that come right up on the blessings of God, they could jump right in and enjoy the blessings right now? They could enjoy what God wants to do in their life. They could have what God says they could have, but when they get there, something stops them and they walk away, only to come back 6 months, only to come back 12 months, only to come back 2 years, only to come back 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. You think that's really what happens? That God would allow us to wander a little bit before we would come back to this place where God would then give us the opportunity to have what we could have had 12 months ago? You think that's really what happens? I hate to say it. I hate to confess it. But I've done it in my own life. Forget all the Christians out there. You're doing it. You've done it. God's people do this again and again and again, where we come right up on what God wants in our life, what he wants to do in and through us, and we get stuck. Not because God doesn't want to do it, not because he hasn't spelled out how to do it, not because we're confused, but because we've chosen to do something other than what God wanted us to do. Can I tell you, if you're still fighting a sin over after 6 months, you're stuck. You're still fighting that same sin again and again and again and again and again, and you fail again and again and again and again and again. My friend, you're stuck. You're stuck. You don't have to be. You're stuck. If you're still, listen, if you're still fighting bitterness and you still haven't forgiven that one, you're stuck. You're stuck. If I can't say his name without it producing emotion in your heart, if you can't hear that person's name without it bringing up a little anger or sadness or resentment, it's being stuck. You say, well, I was really hurt. I understand that. I recognize that. You say, you don't understand how hard they hurt me. No, I hear you. I can't fathom it. I really, truly can't. I recognize that it must be difficult, but none of that is reasons to miss out on what God said you could have. None of those, I'm telling you, the people of Israel had plenty of excuses, and maybe that was one of the big reasons, is they had so many excuses for why they couldn't get over the land, why they couldn't go into the land. But excuses, they're just excuses. That's the thing about excuses, is they're not really reasons. They're not the real reason. We make excuses so that we don't have to deal with the reason. You say, well, it was a big trauma in my life. I can tell you that the Lord is very aware of the kind of pain that thing dealt in your life. But can I tell you, he still has something better for you. There's still something bigger over here. But you don't know what he did to me. No, I can't. I can't understand all that happened to you in that. But can I tell you, the God who has given you promises over here on this side, he does know what happened, and he does know what it felt like. And he brought you to this place probably because the promises over here on this side are going to be better and help you heal from what happened over here. But you're going to have to let go of that to get over here. And we're still wrestling with resentment. We're still wrestling with anger. We're still fighting battles from 4 or 5 years ago. We're still fighting stupid little things that nobody ever wins from. And we're spatting back and forth. We're stuck. We're stuck. We're not moving forward. We're not backing up. We're just still here. We can't get over it. We can't seem to break through. And yeah, the thing is I'm going to be able to put it out of my mind today, and I put it out of my mind today, and I put it out of my mind the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You know why we get stuck for years? Because we've been able to not deal with it. Till finally we come back to this place where God says, hey, I want to take you on a cross. Don't let the world have all of your promises. Don't let the world have all of the benefits. I remind you, like I said last week, that there was somebody living in God's promised land. Somebody else was enjoying what God had promised to the people of Israel. Don't let the world keep enjoying your promises. Don't let them have better marriages. That is ridiculous. You have God in your home. Put God at the center of your home so you can have the better marriage. Come on. Don't let the world tell us how to handle finances. God wrote the book on the thing. Just follow him in it, and the world will get to see how good God's promises are. I tell you, this is what God wanted for us, is for us to have all of the promises. The thing that keeps us back is we're stuck. We don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay in rebellion. We don't have to stay in lust. We don't have to stay in broken relation. We don't have to stay in these things. We don't have to stay bitter. We don't have to stay angry. We don't have to stay there. We've chosen to do so. And every one of them, this constant, continuous thing, these constant, continuous things are reminders that we don't have victory yet. And by the way, that's what the promised land is. The promised land is a picture, not of heaven, right? Like we hear the old songs, and when I cross Jordan one day, I'm going to cross Jordan, and I'm going to be in heaven forever. I'm going to be with God in Jordan. No, that's not what's happening when you cross the Jordan River. The picture, by the way, you know it's not heaven in the picture of Scripture. You know it's not heaven because there's battles over there. You're not going to fight in heaven. There's no battles in heaven. Battle's already done in heaven, right? But when you're victorious and you're living the victorious Christian life, you go in ready for battle, you're going to fight. Better, you're going to win. That's what happens when you go over Jordan River. You go into spiritual victory. You go in and you fight and you win the battle. You go in and you fight and you find out Christ is able to take care of you. And I tell you, there are many who are failing to live in victory, not because Christ doesn't want you to have victory or hasn't made it possible for you to have victory, but you haven't yet gotten unstuck. God's allowed us to come to a place where we can see his blessing. I want you to understand that God wants you free. He wants you free. Can I tell you why the people of Israel get stuck? People of Israel get stuck because of fear. They got stuck because of unbelief. They got stuck because of rebellion. But I think we ought to spin this around a moment and realize they got stuck because of prayer. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if you know this or not, you said prayer, and we weren't expecting that. We were expecting rebellion, fear, unbelief, and stupid. That's what we were expecting. We were expecting the last one to be that they were stupid, but that's not the reason. The reason they got stuck was because of prayer. Because if they hadn't gotten stuck, can I tell you what the other option was? God was feeling that day, you know what? Forget it. I'm done. I've shown them 10 times how good I am. I'm going to scratch these people out, and I'm starting over. They don't believe me? Look with me if you would. Let's go then to chapter 14. The book of Numbers, chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness, and wherefore the Lord hath brought us. You see, their accusation, they whined against Moses, but their accusation was against God. When we start complaining about the leaders God put in our life, sometimes we just might check to make sure we're not complaining about God himself. He says in verse number 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the whole assembly and congregation of the children of Israel, begged them not to do it. Then they tried to stone him in verse number 10. In verse number 11, God said to Moses, now we listen. How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown unto them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a great nation, mightier than they. Oh, wait a second. God had a really big plan. His plan was, hey, let's see how many of these people I can kill in an afternoon. I'm going to kill the whole lot of them, and whoever lives, they no longer belong to me. I'm going to leave them right here in Kadesh, and they can remember the day they could have had more and gave it all up. They're done. I'm done with them. Moses, I'm done. Well, God, what will you do if you get rid of them? Well, here's my idea. Moses, you're now the lead. Forget Abram, forget Jacob, forget Joseph. Moses, I'm starting over with you. I will become the God of Moses, not the God of the children of Israel, God of Moses. I'm starting over, and I'm going to build a bigger nation than I even had before that, and we're going to take another crack at this thing. So there was the plan. Not stuck, dead. I'm glad God opts for stuck and not dead, aren't you? I like that God lets stuck happen and not dead. But by the way, if God ever followed the rule of dead, it would have happened to me a long time ago. If God had followed the rule of dead, I'm guessing this congregation would be down to, how many of you haven't sinned? Oh, okay, well, never mind. I'm imagining there'd be a whole lot more dead bodies laying around if God just went with dead. But he didn't. He went with stuck. You say, I don't want to be stuck. I understand that. But can I tell you, I've probably been stuck many times because my mom was praying for me. Sometimes when God should have just been done with me, there was someone praying for me. A lot of times when I gave God every reason to tune me out, turn me off, leave me disinherited, alone, and without him, instead, there was a mom who was praying for me. There was a wife who was praying for me. There was a church who was praying for me. There were people praying in my life and begging God, don't give up on him. We know he's dumb, but don't give up on him. Can I tell you, if you looked at your own life, I'll bet you could look long enough and say, you know, God, you probably should have given up on me back here. I'm so grateful someone was praying for me. I'm so grateful someone cared about me, lifted up their voice, and prayed that you would fight with me and help me and just let me be stuck for a minute. You know who brought on the idea of being stuck? Same passage. Look there with me again. Chapter 14. Moses said unto the Lord, verse number 13, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up the people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all the people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land, which he sware unto them, therefore hath he slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my God be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. You see, this is why things began to change. This is why God went with stuck instead of dead. He went with stuck instead of dead because there was someone who said, God, it'll only hurt your name. Lord, your glory is worth saving. Yes, you're right. These people need to be wiped out. But I'm grateful to God that he didn't start with the plan to wipe his people out. And instead, he listened to Moses. And as Moses pleads with God, he pleads with him saying, no, Lord, don't do it because it'll change how people see you. And even if you did raise a big nation out of me, you're going to come right back to this place. And the people on the other side are going to say, oh, we've heard of Jehovah. He couldn't even help his people the first time. How ridiculous. Is Jehovah to show up on our front door now? You see, it would only affect his name to have wiped us out. The Lord deserves his glory, amen? And what I find so amazing to me is that God takes the good of his people and puts it on the same page as his glory. Some people would read this text and they would say, that's a wicked thing. God wanted to destroy people. I thought God was long-suffering. I thought God was merciful. He had been merciful all the way through to this point in the story. If he had wiped them off the face of the earth, none of us should be able to look back and say, well, God, why did you do that? Why? Because we're sinners too, and we're shocked he left us. The reality is that they deserved what God wanted to mete out to them. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has taken his name, his glory, and has put it on the same page as that which is good for his people. You say, well, Moses saved their lives. I want to remind you, it was God's choice to listen to Moses. It was God's choice to make intercession a valuable tool in his mind. It was God's choice to put the good of his people and his glory on the same page. I think it sounds a whole lot more like God knew what he was hoping Moses would say, and Moses followed in saying it. And the reality is that this sounds an awful lot like Abram. When Abram looked at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, I'm going down there. I'm going to annihilate the city. I'm going to wipe it off the face of the earth. And Abram said, wait a second. You can't destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. What if there were 50? Would you save it? God says, yes, I'll save it. What if there were 30? Would you save it? I'd save it, yes. What if there were, and he gets them all the way down to 10. What if there were 10? If I could find 10 righteous people, would you save the city? And the sad part was, Abram couldn't even even find 10 righteous people, and his family lived there, for crying out loud. He couldn't find 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, yet there was a God in heaven who said, no, I will spare the city. If you could find even just 10 people, I would spare the city from utter destruction. You see, God didn't come to Abram because he wanted Abram in on a good rental property one day. Hey, I'm gonna level that place out. You might want to buy it when it's gone. He wasn't trying to help Abram out with a good deal. He was trying to give Abram an opportunity to speak to the glory of God and say, God, don't do it. No, God, do that which is right. Stand up for your glory. And when you stand for your glory, God's people will benefit. God exposes Moses to his plan so that Moses, in whatever human wisdom it would be in the mind of a man, would then know, I need to respond in prayer. And he began to pray. God, don't annihilate him. Just let him get stuck. God, don't annihilate him. Just get him back here in 40 years. Just get him back here at some future. Let him choose again. Let him try one more time. If you kill them all off, he uses this phrase, as one man. In other words, if you kill the whole congregation like you were just ending the life of one man, it's going to spread your name bad. He goes, I don't have a problem with you ending them slowly, but just instead of going and annihilating all of them, bring them back here. Let them choose again. Let them take another choice. You want to know why I think they got stuck? I think they got stuck because in God's wisdom, he listens to intercession. Can I tell you, intercession is the method God uses for bringing his followers into Christ-likeness. It is when God's people learn to pray for other people that they are most like Jesus. Intercession is the highest plane. It is the foundation of prayer altogether. Intercession is to mediate, to stand between. It is to stand between that one who knows Christ and is disobedient and that God who could properly give them judgment. And instead of watching them destroyed, we beg for their opportunity to be redeemed. You see, intercession, the highest form of prayer, because at no other time can we be as active in the redemption process as when we pray that God might restore another. Intercession is the high watermark of the Christian prayer life because it is the broadest scope of prayer. There is no other mode of prayer that reaches out to a lost world in intercession and can reach right across the row to someone in need of prayer. Ian Bounds says prayer must be broad in its scope. It must plead for others. Intercession for others is the hallmark of true prayer. Prayer is the soul of a man stirred to plead with God for man. So true in the idea of redemption that God would allow us to be a part. Genesis 27 says, at 20 verse 7 says that Abram, a prophet, he shall pray for thee and thou shalt live. You see, every step in the progress of missions is directly traceable to prayer. It has been the preparation for every new triumph and the secret to all success, A.T. Patterson said. A.J. Gordon says, we have authority to take from the enemy everything he holds us back from. The chief way of taking is prayer. And whatever action prayer leads us to, that we should pray and be ringing out prayer every day. Take in Jesus' great name. It's important for us to remember. I think if we're going to remember how good God has been to us in prayer and drive ourselves to plead in intercession, we're going to have to remember that where you are by grace. Where you are by grace. You say, preacher, I have been stuck. I see it now. I see that I've been stuck at this place. I can't forgive. Preacher, I've been falling to the same sin over and over and over again. And I'm just stuck. I don't want to stay stuck. Can I tell you today, you are where you are by grace. It has been the grace of God to take you even one step in your walk with the Lord. Even one step. I don't care if you've been saved one day and then went right on back into sin. If you stand here today as a child of God, you are here as a child of God by the very grace of God. It is by God's grace we even stand. And where you are by the grace of God. You say, oh, preacher, you know what? God's given me lots of victory. I don't know that I've ever been stuck. Can I remind you today? You are where you are by grace. There's not one of us who pulls pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. There's not one of us who have earned our way here. There's not one of us who made the way. There's not one of us who paved the way. There's not one of us who can get to the end and claim glory for the way we've taken. It was Jesus in the beginning. It was Jesus in the middle. It is Jesus at the end. And when it's all said and done, there'll only be one person to get the glory for it. And praise God, it is his dear son, Jesus. And it is on us to just simply hold the grace. You are where you are by grace. I'm stuck today, preacher. I'm stuck. You're stuck by the grace of God. You are stuck because God didn't destroy you. Claim his grace and move forward. You are where you are by grace. And until we get to that place where we recognize it as the grace of God that has brought me here, I don't know that we'll have enough grace to move beyond it. I love the old acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. The truth is that you are where you are because Christ paid the penalty for your sin. I said a moment ago that my mom had prayed for me, my wife had prayed for me, my church had prayed for me, and I got stuck instead of dead because those people were praying for me. Can I tell you right now, there is one who is interceding right now in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of his Father, and he is ever pleading for the saint. And I tell you here today, Christ's intercession is the only reason any one of us go forward from here. We have a Jesus who died for us, expressing the great love of his Father and has allowed us to draw closer to God each and every passing victory. It was the goodness of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you are where you are because of the grace of God demonstrated in the intercession of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be stuck. We'd be gone if it weren't for the grace of God. Remind you here this morning, you are where you are for the glory of God. You are where you are for the glory of God. And in February, just about 4 or 5 years ago exactly, Patriot Ledger put out a report in the newspaper, and it reported on this. It said, Tuesday, the city's licensing board approved a plan to open a Honeydew Donuts at the cafe counter inside the new $30 million YMCA. It'll be the only Honeydew Donut store in Quincy. Because of the Y's focus, the article went on to read, because of the YMCA's focus on physical fitness, the vendor has decided they won't sell donuts, said Sarah Trubano, spokeswoman of the South Shore YMCA. The new Honeydew Donut will sell coffee, low-fat muffins, salads, sandwiches, yogurt, fruit cups, and smoothies. All menu items first must be approved by the YMCA's leadership. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Honeydew Donuts selling muffins. I won't touch a donut store that sells muffins, for crying out loud. I ain't show up here to eat muffins. Goodness sake. Isn't that what sin will do to us? I'm not saying it's a sin not to sell donuts, but I mean, we all know, right? But that's what sin does to us. It makes us compromise what we are really about. Well, we're the children of God, but we look like the world. I mean, we're a full-on donut shop, which everybody loves. Everybody loves a donut shop. We're all children of God, but we come over here and we're trying to be something else. We're children of God, but we walk and talk and act and think like the world. We claim the name of Jesus, but really it's just the ticket to get into heaven because every other day I'm going to live like me. We take the philosophy of the world. We take the music of the world. We take the mentality of the world. We take the relationships of the world. We act and think and talk and do. In fact, it's become a scary thing in Christianity today. And I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. We are quickly coming to a place where, because of the modern church movement today, we have scrubbed the word sanctification clean from our lips. We've come to a place now where sanctification is the dirty word and relevance is the thing we should be seeking. My friend, Christ didn't save us to be relevant. He saved us for the glory of his Father. He didn't save us so that we could stay where we are. He saved us so he could sanctify us to look like Jesus. This is what Christ was doing. Christ didn't build a donut shop so we could sell healthy muffins. Christ didn't save you to look like God's people so you could act and talk and think like the world. My friend, Christ, you're stuck, but I remind you, you're stuck in a place that does not please Jesus. If you want to bring honor to God, man, abandon that stuck position in the grace of God. Here's why. We can't get comfortable here. We can't get comfortable as stuck. Why? Because we're not that. We're not the world. We are God's children. And as God's children, the only way to bring glory to God is to stay unstuck and let him lead us and let him guide us in his promises. Why? Because you are where you are for his glory. You are where you are by his grace. And you are where you are in his promise. I mean, here's some question the grace of God, as I said a minute ago, but I remind you, it is God's prerogative to let us interfere in prayer. It is God's prerogative to allow you and I to pray for somebody and watch them have victory. It is God's ability to choose whether or not you and I can get free from where we are, unstuck, serving God and following him in his promises because someone prayed for us. It is God who gets glory when God's people recognize if I cling to his promises, then by his grace, I'm no longer stuck. And so we find in this text, I look back at the goodnesses of God. I look over this passage and I see the many times God had been good to them, the many times God, all the work that God went through to set them free. Then I think to myself, if they had just but for a moment thought, you know what? We don't have to go into the promised land by ourselves. We don't have to go up against big, scary things by ourselves. We can go up there armed with the promises of God. There wasn't one wall that wouldn't come down when they simply clung to the promises of God. There wasn't one giant that wouldn't be slayed if they had just clung to the promises of God. The reason that they refused to go across and the reason they got stuck is because they had forgotten the goodnesses of the promises of God. Now think about it. There's 8,810 promises in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there are 7,706. In the New Testament, there's 1,104. Deuteronomy chapter 28 has 133 of those promises, more than any other chapter. Deuteronomy has the most promises from God. Vance Havner said this, "We're sitting on the premises rather than standing on the promises." We haven't even gotten our toes in the water yet on the promises of God. You say, promises of God are pretty good. I don't think you even begin to know how good his promises are. I imagine if we spent the remainder of the life given to us just chasing the promises of God, I think it would take us an eternity to try them all. And God has got us right there on the edge. You don't have to stay stuck. You didn't get here on your own. You're not going forward without my grace. But I'll take you forward on the promises. You know what makes me want to do? It makes me want to pray that my children could see God's promises. I want my spouse, I want my wife to get to experience the promises of God. I look at the leadership in our church and I see our Bible class leaders and our children's leaders and I know how they impact my kids' life and I know how they impact my life. And I think, man, I want them to be able to experience the promises of God. And I look at your homes and so many of you, we pray for each other week in and week out. We've been there with each other through some scary stuff and we've prayed and lifted each other up before the Lord. You know what it makes me want for you? I want you to see the promises of God. It makes me glad I've got a church that prays for me. It makes me glad that I've got a wife who prays for me, a mom who prays for me. Why? Because I want the promises. And if I'm not careful, my unbelief and my rebellion, these would steal the chances to ever have the promises of God. He said, you know, if Lord, if you hurt these people and you stop their promises, it's going to remove glory from you. Would you just consider letting them get stuck for a minute? And one day they're going to learn that it was the grace of God that got them here. And one day they're going to learn they can trust the promises of God to get them further. And one day, just one day, Lord, we'll come back here and we'll bring glory to your name. Amen. Some of you in here today, you've had a mom, you've had a wife, you've had a church, you've had people in your life praying you'd get unstuck. I think it's high time that we let go of the sin, we let go of the bitterness, we let go of the junk that has kept us stuck for so long. It won't be done without clinging to the promises of God.